Thank you, Jennifer, for sharing that with us this morning. Turn in your Bibles, though, to the book of John, chapter 4, and we're going to take a closer look at this story about this encounter with Jesus this morning. The title of the message this morning is called A Truth Confrontation, or A Confrontation with Truth. I was reading a story from a writer, theologian, Pastor Charles Swindoll, of a man. This man went into a takeaway store. He bought two fried chicken dinners for himself and his girlfriend. They were going to go out on a picnic. During the course of the exchange, the purchase, earlier that day, the manager had gotten himself ready to take money over to the bank, and so he emptied the tills and he disguised the money in one of the regular takeaway plastic bags. Well, the man who ordered the two chicken dinners was accidentally given the wrong bag. He arrived at the picnic spot with his girl and he opened the bag. In it there was $800 in cash. But this man was not usual. He was rather unusual, and he quickly just packed everything up, grabbed the bag, and went back to the shop. He presented the bag of money to the manager and says, "I think you mistakenly gave me the wrong bag." And of course, you can imagine the manager was ecstatic and so thankful, and he was thrilled. And he says, "I'm going to call the paper. I want people to hear this kind of a story, and I want your picture in the paper. You're the most honest man that I've ever heard of." But the man quickly replied, "Please don't do that. You see, the woman I'm with is not my wife, but she's somebody else's wife." You see, this kind of stuff, these kinds of stories are too common in a society that has really lost its moral compass. We've lost our moral compass, people of integrity, people of truth. Even in the Christian world, we see too many things as well. And if you at all read the news or articles, even on the internet, you see the many examples in the Christian community of people with a lack of integrity, with a lack of morals. I was looking at some research that shows a full third of teenagers believe that most Christian adults are really hypocrites. A couple of things seem obviously wrong. So many have failed to teach basic Christian principles and the basic Christian faith in the homes. That's one thing. But the other thing is that they have failed to model the Christian faith in the home. And in our culture, instead of truth being the most important thing and truth being the most greatest virtue, we've made this concept, the worldly concept of tolerance, the most important virtue. Tolerance to the extent that nobody wants to claim truth for anything. And so we live in this nebulous, ambiguous, sorry about that, Lisa, sense of what is right and what is wrong, because no one claims to have truth anymore. And so we lack a compass, a moral compass. What is right? What is wrong? Who decides what is right and what is wrong? But in the ministry of Jesus, we're going to see that He always confronted people with the truth. He confronted people with the truth. Now we see different responses to this confrontation of truth. Some people got angry about it and wanted to silence him, and wanted to kill him. Other people ran away from it, just didn't want to address it, wanted to ignore this confrontation that they had with what is true. But some people embraced that confrontation. That confrontation with truth, no matter how difficult it was, no matter how painful it was, they saw the truth, they were confronted with it, and they embraced it, and they received it. And this is the case with this woman today, I believe, that Jesus encountered by that well in Samaria, whom we read about. Let's take a look at what the scriptures have to say in the book of John, chapter number 4, verse number 5. We're going to read from verse 5, going to read a few verses to get the whole concept here, to get the whole story in context, verse 5 to verse 26. So go ahead and follow along with me as I read out loud. The text says in verse 5, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said, well said, I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoken truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And we'll stop here for now. Let's pray. My Father, I just thank you for this story of this encounter with this woman and Jesus, the Messiah. Lord, I pray that we will learn, but more than just learning more information, that Lord, you would take the truth of this passage, the truth of your word, that Lord, you would do a work in our hearts through it, that our lives would be changed through your truth. Father, I pray if anyone here is uncertain of who they are, of their own identity, of their own salvation, Lord, I pray that today you would convict them and draw them. And Lord, for those of us who are followers, we have professed that Jesus is our Savior too. Lord, renew that afresh and help us to see Jesus again for the first time in a way that perhaps this woman saw him. Lord, help us to leave here deeper in love with him, more desirous to live for him, to serve him with all that we are, all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have Jesus going to this well at about the sixth hour, about midday. He's thirsty, he's hot, he's ready for a drink. He sits down, his disciples had gone back into town to get some food, they'll come back. He sees this woman come to draw some water and he begins a conversation with her. And a couple of important things to remember is this. First of all, she was a Samaritan. The Jews did not have any dealings with Samaritans. They did not view them very well. The people of Samaria were the leftover people that had been part of the northern tribes after the Israel itself had separated into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And many of these people had intermarried and they had mixed kind of pagan and Judaism. And the Jews from the south, from Judea, from Judah, they didn't view them well. And they didn't have any dealings with them. That was one thing. But the other thing was that this was a woman. And any Jewish rabbi would not have just a conversation with any woman that he met while out. So she was a Samaritan. She was a woman, a Samaritan woman. And that's why she was startled that this Jewish man, this Jewish rabbi, would even speak to her. And she says, "Why you ask me to drink, a Samaritan woman?" But from this, there are some truths that I believe that we can learn about this event that took place at noon. The first truth is simply this: the truth shows us who we truly are. It shows us who we truly are. The truth that this woman was forced to see was not very pleasant. It was not very flattering for her. It was not easy for her. But she was forced to see who she truly was. And when you have an encounter with the truth, when you have an encounter with God, with Jesus, sometimes it's not very easy either. Her life wasn't the most moral. She didn't have an impeccable background. She had a reputation among people who knew her. And Jesus at that one time, if you remember, we'll take a look again in a little bit, but he asked her, go find your husband and come back and we'll talk some more. And her response was, if you remember, I have no husband. I'm not married. And Jesus says, that's right. You've had five husbands. Five husbands. And then the one that you're with now is not even your husband. You're not married to him. Jesus pointed these things out to her. In verse 10, he told her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And she misunderstood what he was saying, and so she says, give me some of this so I don't have to come here and draw water anymore. I'd like this kind of water that you're speaking of. And that's when Jesus quickly got to the point. In verse 16, go call your husband and come here. Go get your husband and come back and I'll tell you about this water that I'm speaking of. Jesus knew the truth about her. He understood, he knew, and he forced her to see and admit the truth about herself. This is the way it is when we come into contact with God, when we have a confrontation with God, when we are confronted with the truth of God. Suddenly, His light shines on us and reveals the truth about us. And that's why the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light, because Jesus is the light that shines the truth upon us and it reveals things about us. It's a confrontation with truth. And we understand that He sees us exactly the way we are. And when the real us is exposed, we have to admit the truth. What's our natural tendency as people? To admit truth or to hide from truth? To divert attention away from it? To run away from it? But the thing is that, and I believe that she was amazed, that even though this man, she wasn't sure yet who this person was, but even though he saw the truth about her, she realized that she still felt loved. He didn't turn away from her. He still was reaching out to her. And she was drawn to him in that. How did she respond to the truth? How did she respond? She didn't deny it. She seemed to accept it. She seemed to embrace it. In fact, later we see that she went back to her own town, and she said in verse 29, later in the chapter, she said to people in the town, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. This was her response to this encounter with truth. It was difficult. Jesus saw right through her, but yet she still felt compelled towards him. She still felt that Jesus was reaching out in love towards her. And she went back to town and told everybody, "Come and see this man. There's something special here. Is this the Messiah, the Savior?" When we come to God, when you came to God, you didn't come and point out all of your strengths and your good points, your strong points, all the things that you have to offer God, and say, "God, here I am." That's not the way you come to God, is it? When you come to God, it's at a time when you're confronted with the truth of who you are. There came a time when Ken Young had to be confronted with the truth of who he is. And I saw in the Word how God sees me. I saw the truth. I'm a sinner. There is nothing good in me. All my righteousness is as filthy rags. I can do nothing to earn God's favor. And this is the truth that I had to be confronted with. This is the truth that you had to be confronted with. But yet, I still felt the amazing grace of God that was reaching out to me in love and says, "That's right, Ken. There is nothing good in you. But Ken, I love you. I died for you. I will forgive you all of your sins if you repent and trust in me." That's the confrontation with truth. We see ourselves for who we truly are. And we don't come and say, "God, this is all my good stuff. This is what I have to offer you." We say, "I have nothing to offer you. You know, you see right through me. You know who I am. You know what I am. And you love me anyway." That's an amazing God. That's grace. That is God's grace. That is God's mercy to love an unlovable sinner deserving of judgment like me. But the second thing that we learn from this encounter is this: we must confront the truth of who Jesus is. Of who Jesus is. She was taken back by him as he brought out some things, and she knew that this wasn't an ordinary man. There was something special about him. He must be a prophet or something like that. And as soon as she realized that this man must be a prophet, somebody special, she then threw out a religious-oriented question or statement, or kind of opened up a topic of conversation, perhaps to kind of, I don't know, I'm just speculating, but maybe she was trying to take the attention a little bit away from herself. It was an uncomfortable thing to be confronted with who she was, to realize that this man knew who she was. And that's why in verse 20 she states, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So there was this running argument between the Jews and the Samaritans of where the real place of worship, where the real place where the temple should be. On Mount Zion, the mountain in Jerusalem where the temple had been built, or a place called Mount Gerizim, which is a sacred mountain in Samaria. And so she was trying to take the spotlight off herself. But in so doing, Jesus confronted her with another truth. Let's take a look in verse 21. He said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." He said, "You worship what you do not know." You and even the Samaritans, they're not understanding this. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." What was this truth that he was talking about? He's saying the time's coming. In fact, it's now. It's not Mount Gerizim. It's not in Jerusalem. But God is seeking worshipers from all over who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth, regardless of where they are, regardless of where they are from. And he says, what is this truth? He says, this became even more shocking to the woman. In verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Okay, again, maybe she's trying to pull back from something that's becoming uncomfortable. Jesus just confronted her with the fact that the Samaritans have it wrong. Salvation comes from the Jews. But also, it doesn't matter because God is looking for worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. And she's basically saying, "I know there's a Messiah that's supposed to be coming. When he comes, he'll set everything straight. He'll tell us which is right." And then verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." He keeps hitting her with the truth. He keeps hitting her with these truth confrontations that she has to face. He won't let her veer off track here. "I who speak to you am he." Jesus' method here may not be popular today in a world that teaches everyone has their own truth, and we should respect everyone's version of the truth and not try to change anybody's beliefs. He understood her version of the truth, but he says, "You have a wrong understanding to begin with. And yes, I am that Messiah that has come, that you even said when he comes, he will tell us all things. I am he." Jesus did not affirm the woman's error. He pointed out that the Samaritans were wrong and did not know what they were talking about. Again, she felt uncomfortable, but he confronted her with the truth, "I am that Messiah." Jesus was concerned about this woman, about the false way that she was living, about the false way she was believing. And he lovingly confronted her with the truth. And she had to make a decision. She was responsible for what she was to do with the truth. And this is where the final point lies. we see, thirdly, we have the responsibility to act on the truth. You see, here's a woman, and she was not educated with religious training, but she opened her heart up to Jesus. She opened her heart up to the Messiah, the truth that he was giving her and presenting her with. So here's a woman, a Samaritan woman, and she's embracing the truth. We see that by our actions that follow. Jesus went to the religious scholars and theologians and leaders in Jerusalem, the ones who had it right, where the place of worship was, where salvation was to come from, where the Messiah was to come from, and they rejected him. They would not accept him. Notice that she left her water jar and she went back to town. She left her jar. She came for water. There was a reason that she came there. It wasn't to see Jesus. She came for the water. But after her encounter with Jesus and the truth, she left the water. That wasn't the most important thing to her anymore. Most likely she was overcome with what she was confronted with. She was now a woman on a mission. Her pretense of what she might have been trying to appear before this person who was supposed to be a stranger and didn't know her, and she was trying to put on a false front, that was all stripped away. There was nothing left. And she was revealed for who she was, and she was confronted with the truth of who she was, and she didn't run from that. She wasn't running back to town, running away from it. She accepted Jesus. She accepted his statements of truth about her. And then she went back to tell others about Jesus. What was the result? What was the result? Look at verse number 39. It says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" She was there sharing the Messiah. She didn't know a lot. She didn't have a great understanding of the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of sin. She didn't go to any classes yet, but she had a confrontation with the truth. And she went back to tell everyone, and they came, and they believed in him because of the word of the woman. Verse 40, "So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. They had some one-on-one teaching from none other than Jesus himself for the next couple of days. Was this woman changed? Absolutely. Did she accept Jesus' description of herself and who she is? Absolutely. Did she run away from the confrontation with truth? No. When these people, the rest of the town, the rest of those Samaritans that she lived with, when they were confronted with the truth, they also responded to the truth. Like I said, when people are confronted with the truth, some people become angry. Some people just run away from it or ignore it. Some people embrace that truth. It's not always like the woman in Samaria here. It's not always like all the people in her town that came to see Jesus and urged him to stay. We see other examples in the New Testament. Examples like Pilate. At Jesus' crucifixion, Pilate spent a lot of time with Jesus, talking to him. "Who are you? What are you here for?" He spent a lot of time with Jesus. In fact, enough that he realized he wasn't guilty of anything. He has done nothing wrong. And Pilate came face to face with him. Pilate came face to face with truth. But yet he still came to the people and let the crowd decide what is the truth instead. He didn't embrace the truth. He ignored it. What will you do when confronted with the truth of Jesus? Many of you in this place, many of you here have been confronted with the truth. And I know many of you embraced it. You openly embraced it. And you came to the truth, even when it was difficult, even when it wasn't flattering for you. You embraced the truth, and you turned to Jesus in faith like that woman did, like the people of the town did. Maybe you're here and you haven't embraced the truth. I want you to know this morning that the message is still the same. You cannot come to God proud and unrepentant. You cannot come to God on your own merits, on your own goodness. And we live in a world where people are offended if you say that you're a sinner. But the Bible calls us all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned. All fall short of God's glory. That's what it says. And that is not a flattering message to a world that likes to be flattered. But at some point, you came, you heard that message, and you agreed with God and said, yes, that is true. I am a sinner. There is nothing good in me. And you came to the Messiah. And I urge you now, be like this woman. Be a man on a mission. Be a woman on a mission. And share this Messiah with others around you. Share Jesus and the truth that he brings with others around you. I invite you to stand with me now. For the next few moments, let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed, and feel free to be in prayer to the Lord. Thank him for his great salvation. Thank him for his grace, for his mercy to us. Because even though he knows us, he knows the truth about us. There is no hiding anything from him. There is no pretending with him. He still loves you. He died for you. He wants to forgive you. But you must put aside pride. And you must be willing to repent of your sin, to leave your sin, and to follow him. Have you done that? I know so many of you have, and I praise the Lord for all of you, my brothers and sisters. Is there anybody in this place that might say, Pastor Ken, you know, I don't know if I've ever been truly born again. Maybe you've heard some teachings, some religious teachings here and there, and you've heard about Jesus perhaps. But maybe you've never had a time when you were confronted with this truth of who you are and who he is. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, God in the flesh. He came to pay the price for your sin. But this morning, God is doing a work in your heart, and you can feel him calling you and drawing you to him, and you're willing to come in repentance. Is there anybody here this morning that might say, I've never been born again, but by God's grace this morning, I believe I want to turn to Jesus. Is there anybody here like that? Raise your hand where you are. Don't be shy. If God is putting this on your heart, if he's drawing you this morning through his word, raise your hand up where you are. Is there anybody here? I want to pray for you. Anybody here? Okay, Christians, I want you to think about the testimony of this woman. And remember back to the time when God confronted you. I ask you to pray and say, God, I want to be the kind of example and testimony of this woman. She didn't know much. And you don't have to know much to point other people to Jesus. But you have to be honest. You have to be upfront about who you are, about who He is. But then go out and point others to this Jesus. Share Jesus in your word and in your actions. I guarantee you that her encounter with the truth that day changed her life and actions too. Some things in her life had to change. She had had five husbands. The one she was with now wasn't a husband. And she realized that wasn't right. Something had to change. Doesn't go into a lot of details, but an encounter with the truth, an encounter with Jesus, produces change. And she repented. Your life is to be a living testimony in word and in deed. Take just a few moments in prayer. If you would like to come forward at this time and have some prayer at the front, pray with somebody, please do so. And I'm going to lead us in just a couple of moments. Let us bow our heads. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this account of the encounter with Jesus and the truth and this woman who, even though it was difficult, she embraced that truth and she shared it. Lord, this morning I pray that You would remind us afresh of Your evaluation of us and who we were before we came to Christ. And Lord, may we, with grateful and thankful hearts, leave this place renewed in Christ and desirous to point people to the truth, to Jesus. Thank You, Father. And if there's anybody here uncertain of their own salvation, they're struggling inside, I pray, Lord, that they would be humbled, that they would submit themselves to that truth, no matter how difficult it is, that they would embrace it and turn to the truth. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We have a few announcements.
Thank you for the message this morning, Pastor Ken. Always good from the Gospel of John, isn't it? Always is. This morning in our announcements, if you have your bulletin, if you'll look just on the inside pages, just a few things to mention. We have a new members class coming up at 10 o'clock during the Sunday school hour. So if you've been attending International Baptist Church for some time and you're interested in becoming a member of this church, then please come along to this class at 10 o'clock. Pastor Ken will be teaching that. And it's going to be over for the next few weeks, so you still have some class time to be able to catch up on that. We have a young adults Bible study coming up that starts tonight at 6 o'clock. It's from the movie God's Not Dead. So right here at 6 o'clock. If you've signed up for that, then be here at 6 o'clock. If you haven't signed up yet but you're still interested, then come along tonight. It's just a 7-week study, so this is one of the block classes that we'll be doing at 6 o'clock tonight. Young adult men's group That starts next Saturday morning, 9 o'clock, right here at IBC. It's going to be a prayer breakfast time, a Bible study time as well. Pastor Chad is leading that. So if you're interested in being a part of that, sign up so we'll know how much food and things to be organized. So next Saturday, the 14th of March. And then we're having a working bee coming up in 2 weeks on the 28th of March. Say, I think that's 2 weeks. Yep, 2 weeks coming up on the 28th of March, 9 o'clock to 1 o'clock. And if you have any skills in any of the areas that you see listed here for inside or outside, and you just want to come and be a help, then come up here in 2 weeks on Saturday the 28th, and we'll work together to kind of get the church looking nice, the grounds and the inside, everything back up into operating order. I think that's all the announcements that we have for this morning, but before we're dismissed, maybe we can take some time and recognize birthdays and anniversaries. Is there anyone celebrating a birthday this week, from today, Sunday through Saturday, celebrating a birthday? Come on up here, Eddie. Anyone else celebrating a birthday? Any other birthdays? How about, oh, here comes Ben. And it must be Sarah's birthday. Is that right, Ben? Sarah's birthday? Yeah, congratulations. Anyone else with a birthday? How about wedding anniversary? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary this week? Any wedding anniversaries? Come on up here. Amen. How many years? 19. It's interesting how couples always look at one another. How many years? Well, let's make sure we agree. Another one coming up with wedding anniversary. Let's all stand together. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday first, and then we're going to sing Happy Anniversary. Let's sing together.
Happy birthday to you.
I don't know what these are.
Birthday, God bless you. Happy.
Father, I thank you for the worship in this place today, through song, through giving, Lord, through the word. I pray that we would worship you in our hearts through obedience to the word. As we leave, Lord, may we be faithful. May our lives reflect Jesus in us. May people see him. Lord, may we point others to him, to the Messiah. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, and we together say, amen. Amen. God bless you. Bible study, 10 o'clock. You're dismissed.